All right. What are we going to study tonight? Well, this morning was a lesson that kind of tied in with some of our expedition that we took out west. But tonight's lesson will kind of tie in with what you all were doing here in my absence. Just mention real briefly to TJ, I would be doing this and talk about why it is that Jesus used parables. And I'm thankful that the topic that TJ chose on parables, and I know he was thankful for a lot of the comments that was offered, because that's always a concern for any teacher, like, am I going to be talking and there's just going to be crickets out there? And so I know he was thankful that it was able to generate discussion and the various parables that you're able to go through. I know you were benefited by such a study. So just thought I'd back up a little bit and talk about why is it Jesus would even use parables at all. We know one thing is that someone once said God had one son and he made him a preacher. And there's some truth to that. Obviously Jesus was the Savior of the world, so he's much more than that as well. But when you think about the life of Jesus, especially when it starts at age 30 to 33, his ministry starts, right? He spent his entire life from there on preaching and teaching the gospel. Many lessons would be very straightforward lessons, right? There's no confusion about what he's saying. He's very direct in his message. But then as you studied, you noticed that many of the teachings would actually come in the form of parables. Why would Jesus use parables? That's a good question that we want to study and discuss tonight. And it was also a question that was asked by Jesus' own disciples. And we'll look at that in Matthew chapter 13, where we'll spend the majority of our time this evening. But before we get to that, let's back up just a little bit from there and just kind of define what is a parable. A parable is an English word that really comes from the Greek word, kind of like baptism. Is it actually a Greek word? It's baptizo. And we just anglicized it. And the same is true with the word for parable. And there you can see I've got the Greek up there. The parabole means to literally throw alongside. It is a compound Greek word. You see para is the first part, and that's the alongside. And bale, you see the word, it almost looks like the word ball, right? You know, throw. And that's the idea. Those two compound words come together, throw alongside. The idea is to place one thing beside another, like to form a comparison. There's other words that we use in our English language that have, again, this kind of connotation. For example, when we talk about a parallel or a parallel line, we're talking about two lines that are, again, alongside each other. Or a paramedic is often referring to someone that works alongside doctors. A paraphrase is kind of restating the message alongside of it, right? They're trying to restate alongside the original message is kind of the idea. So that is a paraphrase. So you see that word para can be used when it's coming from the Greek to talk about alongside. And so now we're talking about a story given to offer a comparison. I like how Nelson's Bible Dictionary defines it, a short, simple story designed to communicate a spiritual truth, religious principle, or a moral lesson, a figure of speech in which truth is illustrated by a comparison or example drawn from everyday experiences. We often just simply state an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And so that defines a parable. I'm sure y'all spoke about that and defined that some throughout your Bible class. Let me just give you a quick example of a parable. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 15. Again, I think this is one you studied as well, the parable of the prodigal son. Right before that, though, is the parable of the lost sheep. And Luke chapter 15, we'll start there in verse 1. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." So there's the parable. This is the lesson he's teaching alongside of a moral truth that he's trying to get to convey to his audience. Now here he goes on to describe ultimately what he's talking about. There in verse 7, "I say to you that likewise there'll be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." And so he's talking about persons. He's talking about individuals, not necessarily sheep. And that God cares about even the one, not just the 99, not just the group, not just the majority, but even the one that has lost their way. I do want to thank many of you that have mentioned to me that you've tried to reach out to Isaiah here at this time and to try and encourage him in different ways, you know, writing letters, messages, or notes, or whatever it may be. And so I'm thankful for that. And I've done the same as well, too. And hopefully he'll be willing to meet and to talk. We need to care about the one that seemed to have gone astray and lost his way at the time. That's what God would want us to do. And it's also what we should also want done towards us, if it would be us that is lost along the way. Why? Because God says if just one sinner repents, the joy in heaven erupts. So there's just an example, a very small snippet there to show what a parable is like, right? Very simple, and the explanation happens to be given to this parable. So with that, let's turn now to Matthew chapter 13. Why would Jesus use parables at all? Well, let's read Matthew chapter 13. And what we're going to read is verses 10 through 17, and then we will go back and draw our points from our lesson from it. Matthew 13, verse 10. Notice, here's the disciples. They asked the question. They came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And so he answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he'll have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you, that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it." So what is the purpose of the parables? Well, we notice there at the very beginning, he says in verse 11, that it had been given to them to know the mysteries, but to others it had not. And so, in essence, a parable would both reveal and conceal truth. Right? Reveal it to a certain audience and conceal it from another part of the audience. Now, someone might say, that seems strange. Why would he do something like that? Well, Jesus goes on to answer that there's going to require an effort to gain the understanding. The disciples ask, and Jesus answers. Now, I think there's a key in just the asking. It shows there was a desire to know, a willingness to obtain this knowledge that they did not have. And so they were willing to ask. Jesus says, "To you it's been given." And I think that's a big part of it, because they've been doing the asking. But to many others that wouldn't ask, it's not been given. So when one sees verse 11 and sounds like, well, that kind of sounds mean. It's kind of like saying, I choose you, but I don't choose them. They have to understand what's going on. Is there's a group that's asking, and there's a group that's not asking. The honest heart is going to want to dig into eternal truth and to meditate upon it. Where the dishonest and the spiritual delinquent, they often don't have the time of day for any of that stuff. They're not trying to figure out the mysteries of the kingdom. By the way, did you notice Jesus called it the mysteries of the kingdom in verse 11? It's a mystery. The word mystery literally means a hidden truth. Right? There's a concealment to it. You might hold your place there and turn to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 4. When the Apostle Paul said this to the brethren at Ephesus, these were Christians, and he says in verse 4 of chapter 3, by which he says, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery, there's the word again, of Christ. What does that mean? That means it's going to literally require some effort to understand the truth. Right? It's not always just easy and simple, straightforward statements. The Bible is not a bullet list by which to follow, right? 1, 2, 3, and you'll be saved. And sometimes you have individuals that say stuff like that, like, I just need to find one verse where it has everything you need to do to be saved. I just need that one verse, right? As if they're looking for the cliff notes of the Bible. They just want the shortcut. That's not a desire to know the mysteries of anything. No, that's not the way God designed His truth. And we're learning that was on purpose. To some it will be granted to know, and to some it wouldn't be. Well, someone might say, well, why would God require this of us? Look in Acts chapter 17. This is again a part of God's plan for man whom He created. In Acts 17... Paul comes to the Areopagus and he talks to them about a certain statue that had the inscription to the unknown God. And obviously they had all these other statues and all these other gods. And so he said, I'm going to tell you about the one you don't know, because he's not a God made with hands. And then he says in verse 26, and He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. Listen to verse 27. So that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might find Him, though He's not far from each one of us. See, that's what God wants. That's what God wants of every single human being. All the present, 8 billion people on planet Earth at this time. He wants them to learn that there is a one true God that made everything that there is, and then to begin to desire to know that one true God. To search after that truth. And if He sees one doing that, well, He's going to come to their aid, because He's not far from any one of us. But they're going to have to seek. They're going to have to search. They're going to have to grope for Him. That means effort. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, Jesus said, seek and you shall find. Right? Not just straightforward and you shall find. The seeking has to come first. The asking has to come before receiving. The knocking has to come before the door is opened. There has to be human effort. God wants the truth seeker, the truth explorer. I mean, if all you had to do in school, let me give an illustration. is to just simply say, yes, I believe in social studies to receive an A+. Would you really know social studies? If you had to say, yes, I believe in mathematics, Nancy, would that work? Just to receive an A+, if you just say, I believe in mathematics, A+. But would you really know mathematics? You and I know. You have to hit the books. You got to do the exercise. You got to run the calculations. You got to do all the work to be able to then understand and to truly know mathematics. In like manner, when someone says, well, I just have one verse, John 3:16. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, therefore I'm saved. You see how that's the similar thing? No seeking, no searching, no groping after Him that they might find Him. And so we have to recognize that the Lord has always said that there will be mysteries of the kingdom, and they'll be revealed to those that will seek after that. And so that brings us to our next point back there in Matthew chapter 13. Because you see, Jesus mentions a manifestation of spiritual stewardship takes place when one approaches the parables. Because you're going to have to really think about what is this message trying to convey? What's it really trying to teach? So there in Matthew chapter 13, he says in verse 12, "For whoever has, to him more will be given. And he'll have an abundance. Whatever he does not have, even what he has will be taken away. Therefore, I speak to them in parables." See that? Jesus draws that conclusion. This is a principle of stewardship. And you see him use similar phrasing in other parts of Scripture. Look in Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21, here in verse 43, in the parable of the wicked vine dressers. It was to illustrate that the Jews were delinquent and negligent in handling the things of God and the kingdom of God and the old covenant. And so the idea was, well, I'll just read it. Matthew 21, 43. "Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it." It's going to be taken from you and given to another. A principle of stewardship. You weren't good stewards of what God gave you in the old covenant. So it's going to be given to a new people. It's going to be given to the Christian. Look again at Matthew 25. Matthew 25. In the parable of the talents. Matthew 25. There was one that didn't do anything with the talent, right? He buried the talent in the ground. And so God says in Matthew 25, 28, "Therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he'll have an abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away." Did you notice that? It's the same word in verse 12, verbatim. Jesus talking about a stewardship. You see, his truth was preached, conveyed to mankind, given to us. What are we going to do with it? Are we going to try to search it and to seek it and to learn it? And so to him who has, that is, has understanding, well, they're going to gain more understanding. See, they're being a good steward with that truth. But to him who doesn't have, right? Maybe they were the casual listener of Jesus. They might have been that one ground, right? The wayside ground that was so hardened that the seed was immediately taken away by the devil, right? They just hear it and they just go on about their day. Well, even what they don't have will be taken away. They'll just forget about it. See that? It would take effort to understand God's truth. And so, most likely the one that put in the most effort is going to go on to gain more knowledge and become stronger. I mean, is that not true about math, right? I mean, there's a limit, right? There's some people who are extraordinarily talented and, you know, genius level. and it just comes to them real quick. You know, I didn't fit in that category, and I had to take a lot of mathematics for computer science, and I just remember doing all the study sessions, all the extra study sessions, but it was enough to still pass and to gain an understanding of it. Same with basketball or exercise, right? The more you put in, the more you grow. And so, why would we think it any different with God's truth? More will be given to him in reference to understanding. You reach greater levels of understanding, and vice versa. For the one who knows no truth, more than likely they're not the one that have committed themselves to him and to studying God's word. Friends, we have been entrusted with a stewardship. God has given us our lives, given us our souls, and given us his truth. What shall we do with them? Shall we use them for just our own pure goals or for God's goals? Hopefully they're one and the same, right? God's goals lies the good and right way. I heard a story one time of someone said, I wish I could know more about the Bible. And I don't know if this is a true story, if it was an illustration that was given by a preacher, but he told the preacher about knowledge. He said, I'd give my life to know what you know. And the preacher said, that's what it took. Knowledge builds upon knowledge. We have to give ourselves to it. And if we start off at the beginning with baby steps, there's nothing to be ashamed about with that. That's how we all start. Where do we go from there? It's up to you. Look in John chapter 12. Here you see even the disciples, the great apostles of Jesus Christ. There was times they didn't understand things. In John chapter 12, there verse 16. John 12, 16, it says, his disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. See, knowledge built upon knowledge. Like building blocks, Lego blocks, right? They remembered what had taken place. They experienced. They didn't connect the dots before, but now they connect them. Now they get it. Now they see the big picture. Jesus said in John 7:17, he who wills to do my will shall know concerning the doctrine. But those that did not will to do his will, those that did not wish to abide in his word, would be driven away by the parables. There's concealed truth. What's a gobbledygook? I can't understand that. Right? So he had a tool by which to draw the honest, but also to drive away the dishonest. It was like a tightly locked door or safe that contained treasure behind the vault door. How many times did you turn the dial to try and get to the treasure? To try and figure that out? And that'll often determine how much you really want to know. The mysteries of the kingdom. Remember back there in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 13, he said that there were some that heard but didn't really hear. They saw, but they didn't really see. They didn't allow the message to penetrate past their outward senses to the mind. And so they naturally wouldn't understand. And a lot of them actually had honestly already made up their minds. I mean, how many refused to consider Jesus to be the Messiah? In John, the 9th chapter, John 9, this is the time when Jesus had healed the blind man, and the blind man is called in for questioning, and he has to answer the leaders of the synagogue and the Pharisees, and he's befuddled to say, like, why don't you guys believe in this guy? Give him a chance, right? Oh, no, we know he's a sinner. What's that mean? We've already made up our mind. So give glory to God. Well, he was giving glory to God by saying, this is the man that healed him. I don't understand why he can't figure this out. This man had to come from God then. No, we don't believe it. Well, eventually, the man comes out and Jesus meets him. And some of the Pharisees are around observing what takes place. And there in John chapter 9, verse 35, Jesus says, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" And he answered, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." This is now the first time he actually gets to see Jesus with his eyes, right? And he says, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. And Jesus says this word, listen, "For judgment I've come into this world, that those who do not see may see." That is, those that don't yet quite understand, but are searching to understand, searching to learn and to know, that they may know. But then he says next, "And those who see may be made blind." That is, oh, we already got it figured out. We already know. And so they're not going to actually see the truth then. And the Pharisees connected the dots. Some of the Pharisees, verse 40, who were with him, heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" Now, Jesus said, if you were blind, you would have no sin, right? "But now you say, 'We see.' Therefore, your sin remains." You think you know. You think you understand. So they, just as Jesus said, they saw but didn't really see. I mean, there was even times when a man had a withered hand and Jesus healed his hand and says it became whole as the other. And the Pharisees, as soon as they saw that, they didn't say, "Oh, that's amazing. I can't believe I just witnessed that happening." They it says they were angry and they went out seeking how they might kill him. They saw, but they didn't really see. That is, understand and connect the dots that this is the Messiah. And so it was a manifestation of spiritual stewardship. Will you really take the truths of Jesus and seek to understand them? But also to fulfill prophecy concerning the Messiah and the people. Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 13. Why did you use parables, Jesus? Well, Jesus says, one reason why is because it was prophesied that I would. It was foretold by the prophet Isaiah. In Matthew chapter 13, there verse 14, "And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear, and you shall not understand. Seeing you'll see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes they've closed. Lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears. Lest they should understand with their hearts in turn, so that I should heal them.'" Now also look at verses 34 and 35. It says, "All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'I will open my mouth in parables.'" And so, Jesus was keeping that word. He had to keep the word and to keep it perfectly. Just as much as he had to fulfill this prophecy, Isaiah, as he had to fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah 53 to be the suffering servant. Or Psalm 22. Again, they looked upon him whom they have pierced. All these prophecies about Jesus had to be fulfilled. And he knew it. It would identify the Messiah. He would come speaking in parables. And not everybody will receive the message that he would bring. Now watch carefully. He reiterates that they will hear and see but not understand. And the reason is given in verse 15. And that is, it will reveal the character of our hearts and the choices in life. These parables often do that. And in verse 15, where he says, "For the hearts of the people have grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes they have closed." So hearing and seeing and understanding really is all based upon your heart then. If you're truly honest, seeking to know the truth, you'll understand. And if not, then you will not. Why? Well, often dishonest is just wanting to justify themselves, to live the lives they want to live. Maybe you've met a worldly person, you've talked to them about the Bible, and they say, "Well, I hear what you're saying. I know you literally just quoted a verse to them. I realize the Bible says that. But what about this? Or what about that?" Right? Until they have all these unfounded doubts and just do all that to give themselves comfort and not actually repenting and obeying the truth. And they can actually go to sleep at night. They feel okay, right? Because they've reasoned themselves out of the Bible. They don't believe it. Their ears they have closed. Their eyes they have shut. Why? Because the hearts of the people have grown dull. You see, it's one reason why we can't lean upon our own feelings, right? Our own hearts, desires, and our wants, especially above God's will and want. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The Bible says there's a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. Proverbs 16, 25. And so if we lean on our own heart alone and above God's will, then our heart will go dull. We'll end up doing what we want to do and not what God wants us to do. And the more you stay that way, the harder it is to eventually submit to the will of God. You harden your heart. I do think it's interesting, though, the Lord says in verse 15 that the hearts have grown dull, right? It's active. It's taking place currently. It's getting worse. Growing dull. That's a warning to all of us to be careful. Don't let that happen to you. You find yourself sometimes not listening to the Word of God? Get up and stand up, stand up. Go in the back, you know, stand. Just whatever it takes to be in attention, to listen to you. You don't want your heart to grow dull to the message of God's will. Sadly, I've heard sometimes of individuals playing games on their phone during the sermon. Social media scrolling. Your heart's growing dull. How can it be growing sharp? I remember, this is 25 plus years ago, in a preacher training program in Ellisville, Indiana, with the Edwards, Johnny Edwards, and John Paul, and John Isaac Edwards. And there was one young man. We were all doing the training. One of us was preaching. And there was one young man, and he had his laptop open, which was just fine if one's taking notes. But the Edwards, they noticed. He was playing solitaire. They said, that's it. Shut the laptop. You're done. Go home. Now, I know it sounds harsh, but understand that wasn't the first warning. This guy had kind of had this attitude, and they could tell his just heart was not in it. This would have been more problematic to the truth. He doesn't need to be here. Go home. Grow up. But now, we have computers on our handheld devices, and it's so easy nowadays to... And I know some brethren use it as their Bible, and I recognize that. Make sure you put that in airplane mode. Don't notifications can come in. That's why I still recommend the old way. You're not going to have no thing pop up on a screen with that. Don't let your heart grow dull. It's a very serious thing to God. And it can happen to Christians. Look in Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5 there, verse 11. Here the Hebrew writer writes to Christians. And he says, he wants to talk to them about Melchizedek, right? He was a person of the Old Testament. And in Hebrews 5:11, it says, of whom we have much to say, and it's hard to explain. Right? This is one of those mysteries we're going to have to dive deep into. But since you have become dull of hearing. And so it can happen. It has happened. We don't want to be dull. We want to be sharp in our thinking, sharp in our analyzing and recognition of God's Word. Sharp like the Word of God. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. That's His desire for us. And imbibe and to bring in the Word of God to heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let's be sharp like the Word is sharp. Not dull in our hearing. Jesus warned in Matthew 13 that the hearts can grow dull. And that can lead to problems. That can lead to falling away. How come this person that heard the gospel message for so many years and now they leave the Lord, they fall away? The hearts grew dull. It happens. Now, it's important to know that we control if we want to understand the parables or not. Again, Jesus wasn't playing favorites. He makes it very clear. Who is the one that has the ability to close the ears, the eyes? It's us. He says, they have closed it. And who has the ability to open them? Again, it's us. That's what he says in verse 15. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears. Lest they should understand with their hearts and turn. See, this shows God has never been Calvinistic. Some have said that another word for the gospel is Calvinism. That couldn't be further from the truth. Calvinism teaches that you have to have this Holy Spirit experience. Some divine miracle has to be wrought within heart for you just to be able to understand a spiritual thought. But Jesus says, no, you can do it. It's your choice. It's your choice. We can either choose to close our eyes and ears, or we can choose to open them. But notice, he says at the end of verse 15, it is required in order to be healed, so that I should heal them. There's no doubting who does the healing. While we may open, he's still the one that has to do the healing. It's a spiritual healing that he sought to bring, the true healing. And it shows that understanding is required in order to be forgiven or to be healed from our sins. No one's going to just stumble into heaven one day like, whoa, phew, I wasn't sure if I was going to make it. But here I am. That's not the way it works. We have open ears and open eyes, open hearts. And then he heals us freely. Verse 16, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see, and did not see it. To hear what you hear, and did not hear it. He's speaking about those under the old covenant. You know, they just got snippets. They got shadows of things to come. What is God really getting at with this? What's the fullness of this or that? And they didn't live in the days of Christ. But he's saying, you get to. The disciples, and then also us now getting to look back at what he said to the disciples. This is a blessed thing you've got. A tremendous thing that so many righteous people in the past didn't have. I've given it to you. Do you treasure it? Is it priceless? Is it something that you'll keep searching and looking for the combination until you can finally unlock and understand, to build upon the blocks of knowledge? So friends, the purpose of the parables were used to reveal and conceal truth. Principles of stewardship are involved in understanding a parable. The more you know, the more you'll understand other parables. Knowledge builds off of knowledge. Why did he use parables? Well, parables were also told to fulfill Old Testament scripture about the Messiah. It was a pointer. The Messiah would come speaking in parables, and Jesus did. But also, it showed that an honest heart was required to understand a parable, and that you are in control of your heart. Will you choose to understand or not? Now, in closing, let me say this. Just because you don't understand all there is about the Bible or parables doesn't mean that you're hopeless. The question is, what are you going to do about it? Ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and you will find. You're going to have to apply yourself to study, to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. The parable, well, it was like a spiritual test. How badly did you really want to know the mysteries of the kingdom? Are you willing to do the work? To ask the questions? To gain the knowledge? You know, there's an example in the Scriptures of one that did. And he was far away from other people. But he was seeking the truth. And his name, well, I'm not sure. He was an Ethiopian eunuch. That's all I really know about his name. In a deserted place. And God knew he had an honest heart. He sends Philip his way. Philip hears him reading the Scriptures. He's studying. And he asks, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he says, "How can I unless someone guides me?" You see, there was the desire. I want to know. Is this man speaking about himself or some other man? And beginning at that Scripture, Philip preached Jesus to him. See that? Ask and you'll receive. Seek and you'll find. And he learned the gospel truth. And he obeyed it that night. Maybe there's someone here that needs to obey the gospel truth as well. To repent of your sins. Be buried in the water for the remission of your sins. Understand, that's just the beginning. You're becoming a disciple of Christ. What does disciple mean? A learner. Right? And you're committing yourself to learn the will of Christ and God and grow in that truth the remainder of your years. Maybe you have forgotten that as a Christian. Your heart has grown dull. And now your ears have become hard of hearing in a spiritual way. Why not repent and get back right with the Lord? Let Him heal you. And He will. And get back to sharpening the sword once again. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?
Will you come?
Will you come with your poor broken heart, burden and sin oppressed? Lay it down at your feet of your Savior.